Well, from earliest age, our tendency is to hide our sin. I mean, certainly we see that in our first parents, Adam and Eve. And we try to hide our sin from our parents, from our friends, from our teachers, from our employers. I think we can even say even from God. Maybe especially from God. I thought the following article was appropriate to our discussion this morning, our consideration. The reporter wrote of a bank employee in Charlotte, North Carolina, who stole $88,000 from the bank's vault in 18 separate allotments. So the question is, well, was he found? Was he arrested? This employee proceeded to use social media to post pictures of him holding large amounts of cash and a picture of his new Mercedes-Benz. He was arrested about 3 months later. Now we say, well, he wasn't a very smart crook. He wasn't able to hide his sin very well. But let me say this, what crook is truly smart, especially in God's eyes? Sooner or later, we're going to get caught. Be sure your sin will find you out. Maybe for a while we can hide things from those around us, even deceive ourselves, but God's eyes see everything, everything. Well, today we're going to talk about sin. We're going to talk about secret sin. We're going to talk about sin that we really aren't even recognizing as sin. And isn't it true that as we live our lives, we can get to a point that what used to be sin is no longer sin? What we used to say, boy, I'll never go down that road. I mean, we go down that road and we take it even farther than we could ever even imagine. So we need to deal with things that maybe even right now we don't think are sin, but they are sin in God's eyes. We want to look at then the overt sins, sins that we really do recognize are sins that are exceedingly sinful. So what we're trying to say this morning is we're going to deal with that which separates us from God and separates us from others. You don't want to live your life being separated first from God and then from others. We need God and we need others in our lives. God never meant that we would be an island unto ourselves. Now we need to know that sin has at least two remarkable effects on critical powers, our critical powers. First, it makes us super sensitive to the faults and sins of others. We can clearly identify others' flaws and guilt with 20/20 vision. But then second, sin makes us insensitive to our own sins, our own shortcomings, meaning our offenses, our wrongs, our faults are often excused and really simply dismissed. We think we can accurately judge others, but too often we give ourselves an illegitimate pass. Now, this reality that we are unable to rightly evaluate ourselves is certainly confirmed in Scripture. It's not something I'm just telling you. I mean, it's something God's Word tells us. Proverbs 16:2 says, "All the ways of man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth his spirit." We think we read the words Paul in Romans chapter 2, verse 1, "Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things." And is not that true? Oftentimes we see our faults in others. And then verse 3, "And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God. In Luke 9, verse 55, Jesus is quoted as saying, ye know not what manner of spirit ye are. And then the verse that we'll be looking at, or one of the verses in Psalm 19, David asks this question, who can understand his errors? Who can understand his own heart and all that that heart breeds, all that that heart brings to pass, the sins, the faults of that heart? Who can truly comprehend, understand, discern all that brings to pass that action of our hearts? And the answer is no one. No one. No one can accurately discern the thoughts and intents of his heart. Again, the point is we do fail to see ourselves as we really are, which means if it was totally up to us, we would somehow rationalize our every wrongdoing. We would excuse our every evil thought, word, and deed, which, by the way, is not a safe and healthy practice. And yet we're so good at it. But because the end thereof are the ways of death. You take sin far enough, you go far enough down the road on the path of sin, and you will find death. I've told you about my father's aunt who said she hadn't sinned in years. I mean, we're talking legitimately. She felt she had not sinned in years. But when asked about certain actions and specific deeds, she claimed, well, they were simply mistakes, not sins. Friends, this is a biased and faulty mindset. And to a degree, we all fall into that category. Amen? We all do. We're all full of excuses. To some degree, again, I can say we're just like this ant. How quickly, how easily we defend ourselves. We raise up that guard. How we advocate, I mean, we strongly advocate for our ways. So how we need a benchmark, an unchanging standard of right and wrong. Our standard is, I mean, it's always moving, amen? But we need that unchanging standard of what's right, what's wrong, so that we can properly judge ourselves. And it's called the law of God. For it is under the law that every mouth is stopped and all the world becomes guilty before God. For by the law, Paul says in Romans 3:20, is the knowledge of sin. And by this schoolmaster, we then confess that we have sinned. We have come short of the glory of God. We acknowledge we do the same things that we criticize others of doing. And so the better we know the law, the more God's word is hid in our hearts, the better then we can know ourselves and recognize the evil of our hearts. And we thus concede that, as Paul said, in my flesh dwells no good thing. Well, let's ask and then answer this question. When we do see ourselves through the prism of God's truth, God's standard, what do we see? What can we truthfully say is a glaring problem of our hearts? When we see ourselves through the truth of God's word, we confess that the weakness in our Christianity is not usually a lack of theological knowledge. It's not that we don't know the cardinal doctrines of God's word. I think for many of us, we were raised in church. For me personally, every time the doors were open, I was in church. I mean, I was in church from 2 weeks old and now till to 67 years of age. So I've heard God's word. And for all of us, with podcasts and radio, we are able to listen even now to some of the finest preachers in the world. We've had some of the finest preachers in the world stand in this pulpit. How blessed we've been as Westside Baptist Church. And we also can read great commentaries. I mean, my office is full of some of the finest theological books that have ever been written. We can do Bible studies. I appreciate the emphasis here at Westside on studying God's Word. Again, we are not lacking in the information department. I believe the desperate need of our hearts is a lacking of devotion, a lack of zeal for God. I believe we have hearts, and I think COVID-19 has affected our hearts. I believe we have hearts now that have lost its fervor and excitement for God. I think we need to ask ourselves, I think I need to ask you this morning, what is your passion level for God? What is your passion level? How warm is your heart for God? One author writes, religion has become a thing of the mind rather than of the soul. And I add, which leads to commonplace Christianity. Not hearts passionate for the holiness and purity of Christ. It appears there is little desire in contemporary Christianity to work out one's own salvation with fear and trembling. Christianity today is about being happy. It's about being entertained. It's about feeling good about oneself. We see little today, a little passion regarding a call to discipleship. I ask, where is the cross in today's Christianity? I mean, we don't want to deny ourselves. We don't want to take up our cross. That means we have to die to ourselves. And we don't want to do that if we are to follow Christ. Again, we demand better preaching, but do we exercise ourselves rather unto better obeying? Unto the godliness that hopefully that preaching is promoting. Well, let me say holy living begins with the inner man and then proceeds outwards to every aspect of life. And so the point is, if we're going to have a passion for God, a passion for Christ, we've got to start with me. I have to start with me. I have to start what's inside me. What's inside my heart. Does that make sense? We have to start, it's me, it's me, it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Well, what does the inner man need to do? Well, he needs to soak his spirit, his heart, not just his head, but his heart in God's truth to the point that his soul cries out, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? Lord, give me a love again. Give me a love again for Jesus. Give me Jesus. Make me a doer of the word. Give me a heart that wants to be a doer of the word and not just a hearer only. I mean, we need the Church of Jesus Christ today needs to fall back in love with Jesus. You know, we are so consumed with everything else. And I say this kindly. We're so consumed with all that's around us. Ladies and gentlemen, we need to be consumed with what's in our hearts. What is the spirit? What is the passion of my heart? And I know I need that. So I'm preaching to myself this morning. I think of the testimony of our Lord found in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 7 and 8. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying. We don't even cry anymore. Here Christ had strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death. It was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Too often our hearts recoil from such suffering and hardship. But frankly, all the great disciples of Christ have written such truth across their hearts, no matter what the cost, no matter what the cost. And why? Because God's truth has a way of transforming the heart into a beautiful and powerful instrument for God. Well, what is the process of this transformation? Well, after we confess, who can understand his errors? Meaning, Lord, I need help in clearly seeing myself. As I said at the outset, we are so good at seeing the needs and the faults and the sins of others, and I raise my hand. I mean, you think about your day and how often thoughts of others and what's wrong with them and how, why don't they do this and why don't they do that, breed in our hearts. And yet we kind of give ourselves a pat on the back. We need help clearly, Lord, to see our own sins. Our own sins. And so we cry, cleanse thou me. Lord, cleanse thou me. The psalmist says, it's me that needs cleansing from secret faults, which means purify my heart from all hidden sins, from every unknown sin. You know, when you're really serious about your walk with Christ, you really do get serious about going deep. I mean, getting everything put under the blood. I mean, when I really get serious about my Christian walk, you don't want any sin to come between you and God. And again, we are so prone to focus on the sins of others that we don't even see ourselves as we really are. And so we need to say, Lord, I need that revelation. I need the light of your truth, which says, this is sin, this is wrong. I need that to shine on my heart. Lord, you only have eyes which see perfectly not only the actions of my heart, but the attitude of my will. Can I say it? Maturing saints, growing holy saints cry out for such deep cleansing from sin. Do we pray with such passion for the cleansing of our hearts? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Lord, search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me. Lord, you know about those wicked ways. You cleanse me and then lead me in the way everlasting, which simply means lead me down a path that has eternal value. But not only do we cry out for forgiveness from unseen sins, we seek then cleansing from the seen, the overt, the obvious sins. Psalm 19:13 describes these sins when the psalmist says, "Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins." And what are presumptuous sins? Well, they are willful sins. I mean, you know it's wrong, but you intentionally and you deliberately and really with a high hand in God's face, you do it anyway. I mean, that's dangerous. It's one thing to sin, really. I mean, you know, you get to a point where you've deceived yourself so you don't even know that, hey, this is sin any longer. But it's another thing then to knowingly sin. That's dangerous. Well, the psalmist goes on to say, to admonish us that these sins are not to have dominion over us. They are not to rule us. Now, it is so true, there is in each of our hearts this natural affinity to sin. As we sing, we are prone to wander. We really are. We're prone to leave the God we love. We really do feel our flesh telling us, go ahead and sin. Go, do it. You'll enjoy the pleasure of forbidden fruit. And there is pleasure in sin, but it's only for a season. But again, these known sins do not have to, praise God, do not have to have dominion over us. Aren't we glad for that? God's word reminds us, there hath no temptation taken us but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. We serve a faithful God who will not suffer us to be tempted above that which we are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of what? Escape. Escape. That we may be able to bear it. Praise God. And we respond, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Can I say it this way? It's so much. Christianity really comes alive when we are living in victory. It's no comparison. No comparison. So we're no longer the servant of sin. We really are reckoning ourselves dead to sin, but alive to God. Well, the lesson here is secret sin becomes the stepping stone to presumptuous sin, which then is the opening of the sin, which is really unto death. And the psalmist calls this the great transgression. But this verse tells us if we can crush the secret sins by God's grace, when we are aware of them, we can gain victory. We can gain deliverance from the open sins. And then we are able to testify, and I shall be upright. And I shall be innocent from the great transgression. What a beautiful thing. To be able to say, Lord, you've given me grace. You've given me victory. You are my strength. I don't have to go there. I am not living in sin. And yet, how many Christians allow secret sins to grow unhindered? And then at some point, they are snared in this great transgression. I'm sure King David would tell us today, you don't want to go there. You don't want to land there. Now, in this life, we won't be sinless. I mean, that's so true. But we sure must strive to be blameless, to be above reproach. And when what inner joy and rest come to the heart set free. Do you feel that freedom right now in your heart? Do you feel victory? I mean, if you're really honest with your heart right now, where are you? I mean, do you feel like you're just kind of getting through the day? Limping through the day? Or do you have a heart set free? But now being made free from sin, we have our fruit unto holiness and the end, everlasting life. And thereafter, with a clearer vision of the Lord and of our own hearts, let me just say, you want to see life clearly. You don't usually make wrong choices when you see things as God's eyes see them. And so, when you have a clear vision of the Lord, and you have a clear vision of your own heart, of your own self, then you can pray, I can pray for my own heart. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. What a beautiful thing then when you can see the heart aligned with God. And when the heart is aligned with God, what comes forth from your mouth will be seasoned with His grace. Amen? Seasoned with His grace. Since the heart or mouth reveals the heart, remember, out of the heart the mouth speaks, we must make sure that God is in control of our hearts. And what results? Our words and our heart's meditation will be pleasing in God's sight. Wow. To be pleasing in God's sight. You know, we try to be pleasing in man's sight. We work hard to try to convince people who we are, and oftentimes we're not who we're pretending to be, right? But when we have a clear conscience before God, I mean, we can honestly say, Lord, what a beautiful thing to be living a life that's pleasing in your sight. That my heart, the desires of my heart please you. And consequently, what comes from my mouth pleases you. This is the place you want to land. Paul had the same heart's desire and understanding when he stated in 2 Corinthians 5:9, wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him, be pleasing to him. I think of Psalm 33:18, behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him and upon them that hope in his mercy. Well, who gives us this spiritual victory? Well, David closes the psalm by saying, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. You know, we can't pull this off. We can't. But we have a redeemer who is our strength. Regarding God's strength, we read earlier in Psalm 18, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler, the horn of my salvation, my high tower. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. I think we can say those enemies are the sins that so easily beset us. Amen? We can be saved from them because we have a God, we have a Redeemer who is our strength. And who is this Redeemer? Well, Ephesians 1:7 says, it's Jesus in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And so it is in Jesus who gives us the strength to do what is right. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, who is our kinsman redeemer, who enables us to exercise ourselves unto godliness, to be set apart unto him, to become his instrument in his hands, fit for the master's use, prepared for unto every good work, to become that channel of blessing. The Lord Jesus allows us then to see the beam in our own eyes so that we can be cleansed of unseen and seen sins. And then we can help our brothers and sisters with the speck in their eyes. Amen. Friends, this dark world desperately needs to cross paths with believers who not only know about God, but who know God, who have a passionate heart for God, because they are being cleansed from secret and presumptuous sins, who are serious about not having these sins have control, have dominion over them. For these believers know that in keeping God's word, as verse 11 tells us, moreover, by them, by the law of the Lord, by the testimony of the Lord, by the statutes of the Lord, by the commandment of the Lord, by the fear of the Lord, by the judgments of the Lord, thy servant is warned. But then in keeping of them, there is not just reward, but great reward. They know the pleasures of sin that last just for a season can never compare with the reward from their Redeemer, of whom we can say, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Oh, let's be passionate about being acceptable and pleasing in God's sight. Yeah, we know, we have the knowledge. You need to move that knowledge down to your heart. How many people are not going to make it to heaven because they have a knowledge of their in their heart of Christ, but they've never taken Jesus into their heart? Let us be dead to sin so that we can walk in newness of life. Oh, I want my heart to so order my steps by God's grace through His Spirit that I'm daily walking in newness of life. You know what? That's a stepping stone before the lives of others.